Well, we're going to continue our study in 2 Thessalonians. In the past, we have talked about a lot of things, and Paul said to the young church, he said, remember, the end of time is not here yet. There's be a great apostasy, a great falling away from God into things of God, an open rebellion in a way that we've never seen before. And then he said the Antichrist will come, and the world will flock to him, and he will be the shining star that everyone will notice. But he says it's not time yet. The great restrainer, which is God the Father, says, I will not allow you upon the face of the earth yet. Now today, we're going to continue with some of the things the Apostle Paul said. And when he's talking to this church, he says, you are a young church, maybe 2 years old or less. He gives us five characteristics of this church that I think that we would want to be for us. Turning your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Well, he says, stand firm in the word. Pat and I went on a cruise, and as we were loading in Tampa, they sent us to the top deck, and we were sitting up there and looking around, and I looked out the water. And it was just kind of doing this, and I got nauseated. And I thought, I hadn't been on this ship 15 minutes. And I got 7 days to stay. And then I started looking at Tampa Bay and the things around us, the horizon, and guess what? It got better. And anybody who does much on the water will tell you, if you keep your eyes on the horizon, it takes away seasickness. But you know what? It works in our faith too. It's living out your faith. It's keeping your eyes upon the most important thing. See, if there's anything uncertain, it's today. I never imagined that we would be worshiping this way. I never imagined that we couldn't hug each other. We have to do this. I couldn't imagine that we can't shake hands and we have to give the nod. And I never imagined this would happen to us. And people talk about this being the new normal, and I pray it's not. But if we live in an uncertain world, and things are so uncertain, but the one thing that you and I can hold to that in an uncertain world is God's Word. Now see, we have such a great advantage over this young church. We have God's Word before us in many different translations, and we can read and understand, and God's Word is written for us, and if we need to know something, we just open it up and find it. But what they had was this. They had the teachings of Paul. They had the first letter he written and then the second letter. And they had the teachings, and that's all they had. So Paul was making it so important for them that they hold firmly to the Word of God, the things that had been taught. I ran across something that's interesting. Let me share it with you. The proclivity of many Christians is to be constantly on the lookout for some new thing to bring life into the church. But according to Paul, the answer will not come by finding something new. It will come when the church renews its focus on something old, scriptures. What he says is that you and I need to hold firmly to the Word of God. And he tells them, you need to hold firmly to what I've taught you. And Jude says, to contend for faith that was delivered to the saints once and for all. Peter tells those he's writing to pay attention to the Word of God. David, King David says, there are great rewards for those who obey God's word. And Jesus says, how do I know you love me? Is you obey me. You accept my word. See, it's important that we know what we believe. Most churches can tell you what they're against. That's an easy one. They just tell you, you know, we're against this, 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 and this, and that's their major. But when you ask them, well, what are you for? It's kind of a question thing there. In the last 7 years, I have preached to you twice the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed is not something that we give, say we believe in order to become members. It's what we've done about Jesus. But the Apostles' Creed is what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he arose again and ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. What I found out in our preaching and our teaching is this. There's so many things that unite us and so few things that separate us. But the problem is, we may not know God's Word. And He says, hold tight. We did something on Wednesday night. And it was called systematic theology. Now, when I drink coffee, I like the mild McDonald's. I'm not a robust guy. I can't handle, you know, that tough stuff. Well, Lee gave us the tough stuff, okay? He gave us the dark liquid stuff. He went really deep. I think, personally, if Lee's listening, he should maybe do some McDonald's next year. You know what I mean? The light breakfast blend. Because you know what? What he taught us, and we had a very unique group, but what he taught us was some basic things that you and I should know. And Paul would say, this is the Holy Spirit? Why do you believe in the Holy Spirit as the third person of the Trinity? Why is he not just the power of God? I think what Paul is writing and he's saying to us is, as ministers and elders and teachers and even Christians, we need to take seriously the Word of God. We really do. In an uncertain time, we do. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in deceitful, deceitful schemings." If you don't know the Word of God, you have nothing to stand on. And that's what he's telling. What he's saying to this young church is, I want you to measure everything that comes your way by what I've taught you. Because they didn't have the Word of God. The apostles' word was recorded for us. As he wrote those letters, it was God breathed from them. But he says, measure everything. And if they had done that early, they wouldn't be thinking the second coming had already passed. Because they would have measured against it. The second thing we find about this young church is they were growing in love and perseverance. Let's look at verse 16 and 17, chapter 2. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. See, he says, when you began your walk, when you embraced Jesus as the Messiah, you were an infant in the faith. How do you become an infant in the faith? It's four things. The first one is simply this, that you've got to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You've got to believe that this was God's Son. This is God's message to you. The second, you've got to repent. And repentance means you take a new direction. Now, for some of our young people who have accepted Christ, they have not lived sinful lives like we have. But what they're simply saying is, I'm going to follow Christ. That's who I'm following. And confession. He says, I don't want you to be a secret disciple. He said, I want you to openly confess me as Lord and Savior. And Jesus says, I want you to be baptized. That's where he says, that's what people do who are Christians, who accept Christ. And Jesus, that's an infant stage. That's what we would call being babies in Christ. But he says, you're not staying there. You're beginning to grow more in progressive life, becoming more like Christ. We stand firm. And the way we do it is, our growth happens. And the Holy Spirit is working in us. And God is saying, this is where you want. And the thing that I found in my life is this. The more I surrender my will to Christ, to God's will, to my, you know, you give mine to His, the more I grow. And see, I have something happening in me that you have something happening in you, and you may not think about it at all, but the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Once you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit came to live in your life. And what He says is, I want to bring about some fruit in your life that will glorify God, that will simply be a blessing not only to you, but to others. And this is what he's working at right now, today. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. He says, I am building that in you. He doesn't do it all at the same time because, you know, he'd overload us, wouldn't he? We'd just kind of, you know, space out. But he says, I'm taking you at your walk today where you are. And I'm going to work in you. That's what he's telling these people. And see, Christianity is not something that we're uncertain about. We don't know what's going to happen in 6 months. We don't know what's going to happen to us in a year from now. But we know what's going to happen when Christ comes. If we're living, we're going to go be with Him. If we died, we're going to come with Him. One way or the other, we're going to be a part of it. But He says, that is what's going to happen. And you know, God's not too busy to listen to us. And sometimes, if you have great fear in what's happening right now, what Paul says is, talk to God about it. He's listening to you. He's going to comfort you and strengthen you and encourage you. He does all the way through our lives. And sometimes we get very lonely and we think no one's listening. And that's when God says, hey, talk to me. I'm aware of your life now. The third thing about this church was they were praying for the advancement of the gospel. Paul's whole focus in life was the advancement of the gospel. Let me read from his words. This is why I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Paul says to this young church, I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for me. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from the perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Martin Luther said, prayer is a powerful thing, for God has bound and tied himself thereto. None can believe how powerful prayer is and what is able to affect but those who have learned by experience. And some of you understand that completely. The power of prayer in your life. Paul says, I want you to pray for the spreading of the gospel. It was by mouth, person to person. It was teaching in the synagogue, but basically it's person to person. And he says, what I want you to do is, I want you to pray that God will prepare the way. What was the purpose of John the Baptist? It was to prepare the way for Christ. That was his purpose. That was his mission. That was what he did. See, sometimes we forget, when it comes to pray for the spreading of the gospel, how powerful God is in preparing the way. Let me share something in my life, and I hope you'll do this in yours. Many times when I need to make a call, maybe someone is really ill or someone has passed away, or maybe someone is upset or disgruntled, or maybe it's a total stranger I've never met. Many times before I go to that house, I'll just stop and pray. I'll say, God, will your Holy Spirit prepare the way? Will you open the door? And sometimes I will pray that, God, will you give me the words to say, or maybe the words not to say? Give me wisdom in knowing which way to go. God answers that prayer so many times. And many times when I just rush in, it doesn't work out so well. But I can tell you there's been so many times that when I went to be with a person in a difficult situation, that I can just feel that God has prepared the way. Maybe sometimes he says, Ron, now's not the time. Or he says, now, Ron, this is the time to speak and ask. You need to do that, because that's the promise he's made to us. And Paul says to this young church, I want you to pray for me that the gospel will spread rapidly. But here's the second thing he says. I want you to pray that it will be received, that God will be glorified, that it will happen in others as it happened to you. And what he's talking about there is that you accepted the gospel, you accepted the Messiah, what was preached, and you bearing fruit from it. He says there has to be some receptivity to do it. Now, we could probably, some of you who are computer people, could probably send the gospel message across the world in a few minutes. But was it done? Maybe nothing. It made us feel good that we were sent to, you know, well, preach the gospel to 1 million people. Well, they weren't listening. He says, I want you to pray that their hearts are ready. That, you know, they are ready for, you know, for that. He says, I want you to pray that they will have the same enthusiasm you did. That when I gave the gospel to you, you responded to the gospel. See, found something else to share with you. To God's work, for God's work to advance, the gospel must be preached and received. Perhaps this is a contributing factor as to why some churches grow and others do not. Despite godly leadership and faithful preaching, some church never sees explosive growth. The gospel will never fully take root and spread rapidly without the receiving of the people. Paul knew this from personal experience. When he went to the Thessalonians and in Philippi, they embraced the gospel. And we see the letters he's written to them. But when he went to Athens, they ridiculed him. And when he was in Corinth, they persecuted him. And he understands without receptivity, there's nothing. But when I was working on this sermon, this is something that bothers me. Don't raise your hands. How many of you never pray for your missionaries? You never pray. Do you know when I was writing this, I realized that that's not a part of my prayer life like it should be? It's not. Jason Laffin is our missionary to Mexico, and they build the houses. And he's coming at the end of June to be with us to share the mission. Do you know the coronavirus has decimated that mission? It destroyed it. Everybody was sheltered at home. 2 years ago, all y'all guys got together and went down. All those who were ready to go, it was locked down. They couldn't leave the country. They couldn't travel. The sad thing was those Christians in the foreign countries there that were wanting to have a house built. Now, I may have the letter, but I think wrong. He says they had to go and the wood was there waiting for the people to put it together. The people didn't come and they had to take it away. Can you imagine how heartbroken people are to pray for a house all their life and the coronavirus comes in and decimates that ministry? He said that some of the missionaries may not be able to stay on the mission field. Our leadership sent them $2,500 just to help them in their time of need from First Christian Church. I want you to pray for Jason. Jason is going to be coming in on June the 28th, and he's going to share his ministry with us. But you know what Paul says? As First Christian Church, I want you guys to start praying for your missionaries. Start praying for those that you support. And he says, I want you to ask for safety. In verse 2, that we will be rescued from the perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. He was probably talking to those that he had already spoke about, those who were persecuting the church. Those from the outside and those from the inside. He said, not all will have faith and not all will be your friends. And there's going to be severe opposition when it happens. Jesus said something that kind of shocks us in a way. We'd like for it to be differently, but in Jesus' prayer, it's found in John 17. That's his priestly prayer. And this is what he says to the Father about you and me. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It's a sobering fact that he said to the Father, don't take my children from this world prematurely. Wouldn't it be nice that once you accept Christ, the bus came out front, you got on, and you were gone. And you had life good. He said, it's not going to be good. And he knew how much the world would hate his disciples. He says, I want you still to be here. I want God to sanctify you, to set you apart unto me. Do you know why? We may be the only light that they'll ever see. The only gospel they'll ever see may be you talking to your neighbor. Are you coming to church? Are you doing something in God's name? And Jesus says, You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He says, I have a reason for you. And keep you from the evil one. They were standing firm against the attacks of Satan. They haven't caved in. But the Lord is faithful and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And this reminds us, I think, of what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. He says, the fights that you have are not against flesh and blood. Your mother-in-law may be a jerk. But the real battle is more than a jerky mother-in-law. It, you know, it's her. It's the spirit of Satan behind it. Oh, don't go home and tell your mother-in-law. Hey, Pastor Law said that you have the spirit of Satan behind you. Hey, guys, if you're on, you know. I forgot people are watching us. Hey, I got to be a little more refined, don't I? Watch on this humor. But this is what he said. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist the evil in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Tell you what, whenever Satan loses one, he doesn't take it kindly. He doesn't take it kindly at all. And he's telling this young church that it's going to be rough for you, but would you pray that God will protect us as we spread the gospel? The fifth thing that was interesting was they were obedient to God's commands. Look at verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we commanded. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. He says, I'm confident in you. I know you don't have the Bible, you have my teachings, but I'm confident that you're going to obey the Word. And what he's talking about, he's in this prayer, is the main thing. He said, I'm confident that you're going to pray for us. I'm confident that you're going to stand firm. Charles Spurgeon said, faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God, and he that trusts God obeys God. Paul's prayer was that God will direct your hearts. That could be one of two things. It could say, well, God would direct our hearts in a sense that we will remain loyal to Him regardless of what happens around us. Or maybe it means that God will direct your hearts, that you will move out of the path of things that are causing a hindrance to your relationship with God. You'll move those things out. But may God direct you. I guess the application today would be this, that we'll be faithful to God in uncertain times. We'll look to the horizon, which is our faith in Him. And someday, if Paul would ever write a letter to us or would ever speak to us, wouldn't it be nice if he would say, First Christian Church, you love the Word of God. Absolutely. You're growing in love and perseverance, both as a church and as individuals. You're praying for the advancement of the gospel. And guys, that's something we need to do. We're standing firm against the attacks of Satan, both as individuals and as a church, and we're obedient to His commands. Will you bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Your Word is speaking to us today. We've listened and watched this young church that You called out. And Father, we ask that You help us to be more like them. May we hold to Your Word, Father, and may that be the thing that everything is measured by. And Father, we ask that You be with us and guide us. And Father, as You direct our hearts, may Your Holy Spirit speak to each individual person as to where we need to go. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The last time I physically had communion with you was 8 weeks ago. And guys, I have missed it so much, participating as a church family together in communion. It's not something that we do by ourselves, but it's something we do as a church. And I like the words that Jesus had to say. And this is what we're doing this morning. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you protect the Lord's death until He comes. Communion is a sermon that we're going to preach this morning. We're going to talk about the love of Christ and we're going to talk about His return. Let's now prepare for communion.